The sermon notes that are there in front of you, we're going to read our scripture and stand as we do in honor of God's word. So please stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter's instructions, God's instructions through the Apostle Peter to elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but do it willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but do it eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will then receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. You may be seated. That is our passage for today. When I was a young man, my parents took me to a church plant. It was planted several years before I started going there. And when I started going there, the new pastor that came when I was like about 5, 6 years old and stayed there for, he was there for about 10 years or more. His name was Ken Meyer, and he was a great guy. I would sit in church Sunday morning and watch Ken as pastor get up to preach and listen to him bring the word of God to us as he would preach through Bible books. And then I'd watch him afterwards as he would interact with people, and he would love kids, including me. And I was just awed by this man. And I watched him in his family, and I watched his children. I watched his children relate to him. And I saw the respect they had for Dad in church, and I'm sure it was at home because I've been in their home too, and I saw it there in their home. And to this day, I think Keith is pastoring a church, is part of the Church of the Open Door, I believe. So carried on the ministry is pretty cool. One time I think I saw my dad or heard my dad say, because he was a deacon and he felt he needed to kind of share with Ken that, you know, maybe you should approach this issue a little differently than you're approaching it. You're kind of, you know, treading on some people's toes. And I heard about that conversation. And guess what? Ken says, yep, you're probably right. I shouldn't do it that way. So thank you, thank you, Warren. And I heard all of this, humility, integrity, being the man of God in the home, what he was in the pulpit was what he was everywhere else. And to be honest, those were my formative years. And if I can point to any one person in my life that directed me in my internal thoughts towards the ministry, it would be Dr. Ken Meyer. Later became president of Trinity Evangelical Seminary, continued his ministry there. He was an evangelist as well and started Crystal Free Church and becoming an evangelistic church and winning people to Christ. Now it's New Hope Church. It's a mega church now. Wow. What? He was my mentor. In that sense, my father also, you've heard me talk about my father, humble man of God. Took the family through devotions evening for dinner time, and we'd pray together. And my heart was attached to my dad in so many ways to see this godly man. So Ken Meyer, in terms of pastoral mentoring, dad being a mentor in terms of how to father my children, be a husband, how to do all of that. Mentors, great mentors, molding me to be what I am today through their example. And Peter would have been proud of both of them. Peter would have said to Ken Meyer, yes, way to go, Ken. You modeled what I'm telling you to do in this passage of Scripture. And my dad being the elder of the home, Dad, Warren Knappen, you modeled what I told you to be in this passage of Scripture. Way to go. That's what this passage is all about. How to be an honest and man of integrity. How to be a shepherd who cares for and loves his sheep with humility. That's what this is all about. And I had good examples. Wonderful examples. So when I went off to seminary later on, after my period of doubting was over in 11th grade and decided in my 12th grade year of high school, I'm going to go into the ministry. I've been directed to that. The pastor who came after Ken saw that in me and felt that he was wanting to direct me to that, the youth pastor as well. So I made that decision, prayerful decision. Patty and I knew about it, that's where I wanted to go. And so off we went to seminary. And when we got to seminary, I was filled with anticipation and high expectations. This would be great. Going to be the ministry just like Ken Meyer had and others like Wendell Grout. Patty, you remember Wendell? Great men of God. Oh, man, what examples to us. Weren't they just awesome? And so you're in the seminary. I can't believe I'm here. This is so cool. These men of God are teaching me the word of God. They're teaching me and preparing me for how to go into the ministry. This is going to be great. Until you got there, until you actually got into the trenches, until my senior year in seminary, I'm involved in ministry, and now I'm on staff, and I'm realizing, oh, ministry is messy, really messy. And what's the key to that? The key to that is to love people, regardless of the wounds, regardless of the attacks, regardless of the barbs, regardless of what's said about you, love people. And so my senior message to the graduating class, they had a few of us preach senior message, was all about Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20, and how Jeremiah said, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm not going to do what you want me to do anymore. Look, these people are just rebellious, they're not listening to you, I quit. And then Jeremiah said, but when I said that to myself, the fire burned within me. And there's no way I could keep the word of God inside. It had to come out. And that's true of every man that's called to the ministry. God will keep you in it and mold you and sharpen you and chisel you and humble you until you're fit for the ministry. Many of my colleagues in seminary, I knew, you'll never make it past your first 2-3 years. Arrogant, too audacious, too proud. The third mentor was Dr. Earl Rodmacher, president of Western Seminary. What a man of God. Oh, he would take the word of God and no holds barred. This is what God says. If we know what it says, believe it. Don't argue. Don't debate. This is it. Obey it. And that's how he presented the word of God to us in seminary day after day. And if we can't figure it out, well, then we'll debate it. But here's the word. And that had an impression on me. So Ken Meyer, love. Dan, humble. Earl Rodmacher, bold. All wonderful, wonderful mentors. Don't know why I'm saying all this. It's just that I need to give them credit. I need to give them credit because we stand on their shoulders. So take a look. This is what Peter's talking about, how to pastor, how to shepherd God's people. So my main point, if the health of churches is ultra instrumental in keeping its members from falling away during hard times, because hard times are coming, hard times back then in Peter's day, hard times are coming for us today. Just look around the world. We know that. We know that. Then the shepherds of those churches need to be men who humbly care for, humbly protect, and humbly feed the members as a good shepherd would care for his own sheep. So I want us to back up just a little bit. So if in your Bibles, get your Bibles out because it's not in your notes. You have to be in your Bibles now to read this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through the follow-up part of the chapter. So we can see the context and see the flow because this didn't just come out of nowhere. It's part of the context of what Peter's trying to say. So go back to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And the word in Greek there, verse 1 of chapter 5, is therefore. Therefore, now that I've told you all of this about how to go through fiery trials and the suffering that's going to come upon you and your church, therefore now you pastors need to prepare your people and take care of them and shepherd them and watch over them, because this is critical that we have qualified pastors preparing their people for the hardships to come. Take a look at my notes now as we look at the context and the transition between chapter 4, chapter 5. Peter reminds his, there should be an H there in front of that little is there. Peter reminds his fellow shepherds of his own journey. Here's how God prepared Peter for being an apostle, being a pastor, being an elder. So Peter reminds his fellow shepherds of his own journey and how that journey equipped him to earn the right to be heard now in this book to his fellow pastors, right to be heard and right to be respected and right to be obeyed. So just like the Holy Spirit, Peter comes alongside. I love that Greek word, para. To come alongside, like a arm around somebody, para, and kaleo, to speak into that person, to call to that person, to encourage that person. So that's the concept here. That's where we give the Holy Spirit a new name. A name is called Paraclete. He's the Paraclete. He's one that comes alongside and graciously and gently encourages us and kind of moves us along with his arm. I love that illustration. So just like the Holy Spirit, Peter comes alongside, parakaleo, to warmly encourage, not a hammer, but warmly encourage and plead with his brother pastors to take their ministry super seriously. Because he says this, so I exhort you, I paraclete you, I parakaleo you, I exhort the elders among you. And this passion that Peter has for molding and shaping elders to serve their congregations with passionate heart and great care, where does it come from? Go back in Peter's life. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. If you remember Peter's bold prediction, even if all others abandon you, Jesus, I'll not abandon you. I'll die. I'll go to death for you. And Jesus said, really, Peter? Before the rooster crows this morning, this coming morning, you're going to deny me three times. And deny him three times he did. And so Peter was very aware of his failure, of how he denied Jesus. And here comes the restoration. Look at this marvelous, marvelous restoration. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 in your Bibles. Read along with me. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus had been resurrected, and Jesus met them by the Sea of Galilee. There he's preparing breakfast for them, fish over a fire. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I believe because Peter had denied Christ three times and Peter had gone back to fishing and said, I give up, I'm worthless. I can't carry out this ministry. Christ is going to reject me. I know he's going to reject me. I might as well start catching fish again. Went back to fishing. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this career of yours? Denial number one, reclamation number one. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, if you do, then feed my lambs. Denial number two, yes. Outside of Caiaphas' courtyard, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Reclamation number two, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then tend my sheep. Denial number three, indeed, leads to reclamation number three. It has to be three. three denials, three restorations. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was grieved now, putting all the pieces together of his denial and realizing this was his moment of restoration. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You can read into my soul. You can see behind my words. You know everything. You know now that I love you with all my heart. Jesus said to him then, okay, then feed my sheep. Feed God's people. So, take a look at my notes. This passion for the care of individual Christians has its roots in Peter's restoration. We just read in John chapter 21, Peter restored to pastoral ministry again and oversight over other pastors to do the eminently important job of feeding God's people. So a couple notes here we need to think about. Number one, God's plan for church leadership has always been and always will be multiple eldership assisted by deacons. That's the New Testament plan. Churches need to be led by elders and served then by deacons. It's very, very clear. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, here's Paul's instruction to his protege Titus, instructing him. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order, get those churches structured, get them into order. And there, how do you do that? Well, by appointing elders, plural, in every town, as I directed you. One church per town, that means plural elders in every church. That's the idea, plurality of elders, to serve as kind of spiritual fathers over their congregation. That's the concept there. So the terms elder, for your own information here, for you to understand the Bible's terminology, terms elders, it comes from the Greek word presbyteros. So the Presbyterian denomination takes that from that Greek word. They're Presbyterian because they're run by elders. The word pastor means shepherd or poimenos in Greek. And the word overseer comes from the Greek word episkopos. And the Episcopalian denomination gets their name from that because they're bishop-led and they're all synonymous of the same office. We find that to be true in Acts chapter 20. Here's our evidence for that. When Paul was going to Jerusalem, he stopped momentarily in Miletus because he wanted to talk to the elders in Ephesus. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the pastors of the church to come to him. And here's his instruction, verse 28. Pay careful attention to you elders, to yourselves, and to all the flock. There is your shepherding responsibility. That's pastoring your people, in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. So elders, pastors, overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So three terms, one office, each one giving a different emphasis of what that job is all about. So the word elders refers to office. If a person was talking to somebody else from another church, who's your elder? Who are your elders? That would be in the name of the office. Okay, much like ancient Israel had their elders, the rule over the tribes, the elders of Israel, each tribe had their own elders, and the elders of the synagogues in Jesus' day. So synagogues were ruled over by elders, and so elders refer to the office. The word pastor refers to the function of feeding, while the term overseer refers to the function of oversight and responsibility. We'll get into that just a little bit more later on. That journey included, Peter's life's journey included a lesson in humility, didn't it? Denying Christ, wow, and being restored. Whew, how it had to impact his heart. That journey included a lesson in humility that permeated Peter's heart. Even now, when he's acting apostolic, he's an apostle. He's giving instructions to other pastors. He can say, I'm the apostle, Peter. Do what I tell you to do. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm your fellow elder. And think about this. Boasting, he would give his life for Christ. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. Boasting, then denying three times. And then being restored three times. to ministry. You know, as I think about Peter in this passage, if God can use people like flawed Peter, then God can use flawed Daryls and Jims and Terrys. And that gives me hope, because no one is perfect, and your pastor is flawed. Flawed in so many, many ways. That journey included being an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He said so. I'm a fellow elder. That's his humility. But here, I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He knew what Christ endured. Maybe he ran away. Maybe he fled. Maybe he didn't get close to the crucifixion, but he was observing it from a distance. He knew all that Christ had done. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. Since Jesus was willing to suffer for Peter and for you and I, for all of us, like he did, and serving Christ as an elder, it's not about self-aggrandizement. It's all about sacrifice. That's why we remember. That's why we reflect. That's why we ponder his suffering daily for us. Next, that journey included being present on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter caught a glimpse of the real Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, the real Lord, hidden by his humanity, hidden by his body, but inside was this beautiful brilliance of glory, which Jesus just simply took back the curtain and allowed Peter, James, and John to see the real Jesus for those moments on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter caught a glimpse of that real Jesus and that glory, which will be ours as well by inheritance. When he said, I have been as well a partaker, a participant, an observer in one sense, in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that is going to be revealed to you and I later and for us as well. It's ours. It's our glory. In many, many ways, we will have the glory of Christ. He'll share it with us. Many of the pastors say that. So think about this. It's not just having a shiny face, like Moses coming down from the mountain and having a shiny face he had to put a veil over, or Jesus having that brilliance coming through. It's more than that, right? It's what that is all about. It's what that reflects. What is that glory there for? What's the purpose of it? Think of our own many presidents, President Trump now, getting into Air Force One, beautiful, luxurious plane. Wow. I mean, when he goes up those steps and realizes this is our representative, this is our president, we're trying to make him look like he is really important, and we do to the world. When that Air Force One lands in other countries, it's impressive. It's amazing. And the Oval Office is amazing. It all reflects power, privilege, position. And that's what this glory is with Jesus. It's not just light. It's all that light represents. It's his position. It's his power. It's his glory. It's his holiness. And so when we share in the glory of Christ, we're going to have much of that throughout all of eternity. We'll be changed, and we'll be serving in power and position and privilege for all of eternity. That's our inheritance. Peter's saying, I saw that. I know that's coming. I know that's part of our future. Therefore, take it to heart. This is your future. This future inheritance is much, much more, as I say in my notes, than any earthly idol that we have. Money, position, privilege, power, how silly those things are in the pastorate. And my heart breaks when I see pastors abusing all of this. Alex, you like to put Babylon Bee on the online. I love, who's that? Adam, somebody, right? That, yeah, cool. Making fun of pastors who pretend to be humble, but yet get in and out of their jets. You know, I mean, what's the deal with that? I mean, come on. I love it. No, this future inheritance of ours is so much more than any earthly idol. Pastor fully comprehended that reward. He would never chase after the baubles, the jets, the glamour of this world. Silliness, just insanity. chase after that junk. Peter's paraclete type of encouragement included the admonition to follow along here to number one, pastor God's flock assigned to you. Here's what he says. Shepherd, men, in all these churches where the letter went out to, dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. I don't know how many. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Lots of churches, lots of pastors. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Your church, your flock. And when we say your or my, be careful how we say that, because we can say that in terms of that's the group I worship with. That's a church I am part of, but we don't want to say it in terms of ownership because that's not the same thing. It's God's flock right there. Number one, it's God's flock, not the pastor's flock. Pastor God's flock, shepherd the flock of God, not shepherd the flock of pastor so-and-so. So be careful how that language is used. It's God's flock. It's God's people, not the pastor's people. Number two, under that, it's the flock assigned to him, not anybody else's flock. He needs to be responsible for his own congregation, not the one across the street or across town. That's not his responsibility. God's got somebody else responsible for them. Leave them alone. Number three, it's work. It's work, requiring feeding them God's word so that they remain spiritually healthy, giving them the meat of the word. I've talked to you many times about this before. How frustrating when I counsel people, getting milk. 10 steps to a happy marriage, 10 steps to a fulfilled life, 10 steps to get along with your wife, 10 steps to be whatever. Hebrews 5:13-14, author says this, for everyone who lives on milk, that's your diet of the word, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, unprepared, since you're still a child. Spiritual child when you're drinking nothing but milk, but solid food, meat, the meat of the word is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, ritual, tradition to distinguish good from evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching the word of God. So it's work, it's feed. Feed the family. That's what shepherding is all about. Make sure the sheep have food. That's what shepherds, Psalm 23 is all about. Bringing them to the pastures where they're going to get rich food for a healthy diet. That's the same concept. And it's work that will be evaluated and appraised. Someday, I'll stand before God. Elders will stand before God. And God is going to say, Jesus is going to say, okay, it's face-to-face time. FaceTime. Evaluation time. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Wow, I'd like to spend some time there. I'm not sure I can. Well, we'll do that in a little bit. They keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They will give an account for what they fed you, how they disciplined you, how they treated you, how they nurtured you, how they led you into greater growth in Jesus Christ. They will give an account. They will have to face an evaluation. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Because if you're unwilling to listen to them, if you're unwilling to grow, it's going to be hard for them that evaluation day, for that would be of no advantage to you. So it's work that will be evaluated someday and appraised. And it's also there to provide oversight to the flock. So Peter says, I want you to exercise oversight. So where do we find that from? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul now telling Timothy, how do you run churches? How do you prepare your elders to lead churches? Well, here's one of the qualifications. And when I think in terms of oversight, here's where my mind goes to. My mind goes to verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what it means. He must manage. Oversight means manage. So the man must manage his own household well. What does that mean? Well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Look at his home. How does he run his home? Are his children rebellious, because he's a dictator? Or does the children love him because he loves them and is gracious? All the things we learned when Paul Tripp was teaching us out here about how to discipline, there's wonderful, wonderful truths there. So an elder must manage his own household. This is oversight over his household with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage with oversight his own household, how will he manage then or care for God's church? So there's feeding and then there's managing. So how does a father, I ask this question, how does a father manage then his own household? How does he provide oversight to it? Well, several ways. Number one, he provides food. We just talked about that. He disciplines his family when necessary in a gracious way, but firm way. So the kids fear God, love God, mentors them in all of that. He disciplines when necessary. He mentors them and models for them a love for Jesus. It's got to be seen. Nothing worse than a hypocrite pretending to be somebody at church on Sunday and then at home swearing and angry and abusive. Nothing worse. So you got to model it at home. Number four, he directs his children's bent. Every child has a bent, has skills and abilities from God. God put there. So they need to be developed. So he directs his children's bent. Find out what that bent is. Are they an artist? Are they a scientist? Are they mechanical? What are they? What did God do with that child to make them fulfilled in life with their skills and abilities? So a father is going to direct his children's bent to ensure their development into adults using their gifts, kind of direct them along. And all this requires a dad to intimately know his children, know them. So how can elders monitor the condition of their flock so as to spur each one on to further growth and maturity? Shouldn't they be allowed to ask questions individually? Shouldn't your elders be allowed to ask you as sheep or children of God questions like this? How are your personal devotions coming along? How's your daily walk with Jesus? How's your relationship between you and your wife or you and your husband? Is it well? How are you using your spiritual gift? God's given you one or two or three. How are you using it? What areas of spiritual growth do you think you need in the year ahead that God's working on your life? How are you practicing hospitality in your home? Are you inviting people in on a regular basis? Is your love for Jesus growing or is it waning? Which non-Christian friend do you want me to pray for in the coming weeks while you prepare to witness to them? Okay, congregation, who's listening? Tell me right now, are these legitimate questions to ask individually? Yes or no? Respond. Yes. So, will you allow your elders to ask these questions of each other as elders and of you? I'm going to, in the weeks ahead, put a card in the worship folder with these questions on that card. And I'm not going to call anybody unless you give me permission to do so on that card. Okay? Because that's how I'm going to do this. If you give me permission to ask these questions and to come and spend time with you and your family, I'll be glad to do that. But you have to give me permission. And what will it be like when we lovingly grow together? You can ask me these questions too. You can say, Pastor, are you doing these things? Are you having daily devotions? Are you having daily prayers? It's fine with you to ask me. Please do. But I'm going to put a card in the bulletin that's probably due next week with these questions, and you can respond. Please ask me these questions. Well, wow, our time is just running way past us. let's just finish this, though, real quickly. Peter's paraclete type of encouragement included the admonition to shepherd in such a way as to, number one, do it with the right attitude. So you pastor your people not under compulsion because you have to. There's no other choice. God's forced you to do this, or you maneuvered into it, manipulated into it somehow. No. You pastor willingly as God would have you. It's a joy to do it. You want to do it. It's your greatest love. I have to say, in the ministry, it's been some of the greatest moments and some of the hardest moments. Great joys, great sorrows. Highs and lows. Nothing even about it. Highs and lows. But you do it willingly. Number two, do it with the right motive. So you don't do it for shameful gain. You're not in the ministry because you're going to get rich. Churches tend to take care of that anyway. But you do it eagerly, lovingly, because Jesus wants you to. Number three, do it with the right manner. You don't domineer. You don't need to be a dictator over your people's lives. No. You don't dominate them, but you prove to be an example. Say, follow my example. And that's why when I share my witnessing experiences with you, some have told me in the past, wow, pastor, stop doing that. Stop doing that. In fact, people have left the church and said, stop doing that. That's bragging. No, it's not bragging. I'm trying to say, if I can do it, you can do it. I'm trying to be an example. It's fun. I love to do this. I love to witness people. It's trying to be an example. And number four, do it for the right reward. Because it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. But I do know a couple things about it. Number one, it's glorious. Number two, it's unfading. And so pastors, elders who are held to a higher account, James tells us that, will receive a greater reward. And so my conclusion is simple. Your pastor needs prayer. Lots of prayer. I've got my idols. Man, I got as many idols as you have. And I try to keep them buried. Stick those idols in the sand. Stick those idols in the dirt. I don't want to live my life for this, 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 and this, and this. You know, I got my idols. So do you. Pray for your pastor. You can keep those idols buried and live for the glory of Christ alone. Jim, come. Come. And bring a prayer of dedication and benediction to your people. Congregation, stand, please, as we worship our King and Savior.